The supplication on Tuesdays. In the name of Allah, the All-Merciful, the All-Compassionate. Praise belongs to Allah, and praise is His right, since Him deserves it, abundant praise. I seek refuge in Him from the evil of my soul, for surely the soul commands to evil, except as my Lord has mercy. I seek refuge in Him from the evil of Satan, who adds sins to my sin. I seek protection with Him from every wicked tyrant and unjust sovereign and conquering enemy. O Allah, place me among Thy troops are the victors, and place me in Thy party, for Thy party are the ones who prosper. And place me among Thy friends, for Thy friends no fear shall be upon them, nor shall they sorrow. O Allah, set right for me my religion, for it is the preserving tie of my affair. Set right for me my hereafter, for it is the abode of my permanent lodging. And to it I flee from the neighborhood of the vile. Make life an increase for me in every good, and death an ease for me from every evil. O Allah, bless Muhammad, the seal of the prophets, and the completion of the number of the envoys, and his household, the good, the pure, and his household, the good, the pure, and his companions, the distinguished. And give me on the Tuesday three things. Leave no sin for me unless Thou forgives it. And leave no grief unless Thou takes it away. And leave no enemy. And leave no enemy unless Thou repelst him. By means of in the name of Allah, the best of the names. In the name of Allah, Lord of earth and heaven, I seek to repulse every hateful thing, the first of which is His anger. And I seek to attract every lovable thing, the first of which is His good pleasure. So seal me with forgiveness from Thee, O Patron of Beneficence.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, in the name of Allah, the Almighty. Brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, so welcome, Salamun Alaikum, peace and salutations of God be upon all of you, dear friend. You choose today's special from IRIB English Radio to listen to, and we're gonna speak about life after death in Islam. وهو غطائي حولي الرمال تلفني بل من ورائي واللحد يحكي ظلمة فيها ابتلائي والنور خط كتابه أنسي لقائي أنسي لقائي Today, Monday, is the first of the month of Jamadi al-Awwal, 1443 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 15th of the month of Azar, 1400 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 6th of December, 2021 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. Let's open Allah's book, the Holy Quran, and we'll listen to chapter Nahl, verse 32.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم الذين تتوفاهم الملائكة طيبين يقولون سلام عليكم ادخلوا الجنة بما كنتم تعملون.
The ones whom the angels take in death, being good and pure, the angels will say, peace be upon you, enter paradise for what you used to do.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah.
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
The previous holy verses, we read as to how the angels of death usually take the life, the arrogant pagans, while they are oppressors. Here in this noble verse, we read as to how the angels would take the life of those who are clean of everything and are clear of all oppressions, arrogance, and every kind of sin.
I'm so confused. Tell me what's happened. So many voices in my head, but he told me that this day will come. Tell me, have I done enough? Yada be. Now my book's gone and closed, all my deeds are for show. So I lie here and wait for that day.
The topic of today's special for this episode is life after death in Islam. Imagine yourself at the moment of your death. What thoughts cross your mind? Memories of the family and friends? Panic? Regrets? Remembrance of Allah? What is death? What happens to us after we die? Sometimes we may not want to know about the processes that occur after we die because we are afraid or don't want to think about it. However, this is not the attitude of a Muslim. We should be foremost in learning and understanding death so we can live our lives accordingly. Prophet of Islam, Prophet Muhammad, peace and salutations of Allah be upon him and his pure progeny, said, "Live in this world as though you are a stranger or a traveler passing through it. We are on a journey and should know about the whole journey's itinerary, not just one part."
Dr. Fakhr Rohani.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. As we know, nobody lives in this world forever, so death comes to everybody. According to some scholars, according to some dignitaries, the world and the context of the world and the context of the grave is the interworld, the barzakh. Sometimes barzakh is translated as the purgatory. No, it isn't correct. The interworld is the world between this world and the next world. Okay, I mean the interworld means the world between, leaving this world and entering the state of being dead and death, up to the state of being resurrected on the day of resurrection. So it's indicated that people are really, everybody is expected to enter his own interworld, or the, state of interworld after death. And in the state of the interworld, this physical body is going to be deteriorated, is going to be decayed. However, something like this world, this body, but not in a physical shape to be touched, would be ready for this. For the dead body, so that this dead person, after being dead, after his or her death, would soon be questioned, interrogated. In the tomb. For the jobs he or she has done in this world. It's because of this that if the living people who are still alive, do something for the dead beloveds and dead relatives, the religious reward of those jobs would certainly be recorded in the spiritual record of the dead people. It's really very benefactory and beneficial for the dead people to receive such kind of rewards, such kind of gifts, spiritual gifts from the living relatives.
IRIB English Radio presents today's special, every day for 15 minutes.
Be like the sun, shining with light. Be like a rose, spreading its fragrance in every part.
Today's special.
Be like the earth, humble and wise. Be like the rain.
Stage 3 of the life hereafter, grave's constriction or pressure of the grave. The constriction or pressure in the grave is a very terrifying stage, to the extent that it is not just difficult for the living to imagine, it is impossible to imagine. Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him, has said the following about it. O servants of Allah, there is nothing harder on those who are not forgiven than death save the grave. So beware of its constriction, darkness, and loneliness. Each day the grave says, I am the abode of loneliness, I am the abode of worms. And the grave is either like one of the gardens of paradise or one of the pits of hell. Indeed, the life of hardship, about which Allah has warned those who are hostile to Him, is the torment in the grave. The unbeliever is assaulted, as he is in his grave, by 99 dragons that tear up his flesh, crush his bones, and keep visiting him thus till the day of resurrection. Had one of these dragons blown on earth, no vegetation would have either grown in it. O servants of Allah, your weak selves, tender and soft bodies, which are satisfied with little, are too weak to withstand all of this. As indicated, the sin, transgressions, and wrongdoings will each take a form in the hereafter, and the worse one is, the worse its form will be. What will help during this difficult situation?
ذائقة الموت والذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات لنبوئنهم من الجنة غرفا تجري من تحتها الأنهار خالدين فيها نعم أجر العاملين.
Means to prepare for the final journey, a hidden good deed. Prophet of Islam, peace be upon him and his pure progeny, commanded us in an authentic narration to have what can be called a hidden good deed, as he said, whoever among you can afford to have good deeds stored in secret, let him do it. Consequently, you should have at least a good deed stored in secret. That's to have a concealed good deed or move between you and your Lord alone, with no one else knowing anything about it. If you do so, you will surely Find what will please you with your Lord on the Day of Judgment by Allah's grace and favor.
Al-Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, on the day of Ashura, when he saw death racing to his companions and family members, some of them initially were shaken. Al-Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, what did he tell them? He said, Sabran bani al-kiram, have patience. My beloved sons, the beloved sons of the generous ones, have patience. فَمَا الْمَوْتُ إِلَّا قَنْطَرًا. Believe me, that death is nothing but a bridge. تَعْبُرْ بِكُمْ مِنَ الْبُؤْسِ وَالضَّرَّاءِ إِلَى الْجِنَانِ الْوَاسِعِ. It's a bridge that takes you from misery to the reward of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to open gardens, وَالنَّعِيمِ الدَّائِمَ, and eternal bliss. فَأَيُّكُمْ يَكْرَهُ أن ينتقل من سجن إلى قصر. Is there a human being who does not desire to move out from a prison and go and settle in a palace? You're going to a palace. So have patience. This world is just a temporary transition point. When we talk about death and the akhirah, we're talking about the real permanent life. That's why it's so recommended in the religion of Islam to constantly think about death, because thinking about death keeps us prepared. It always keeps us in check to do that which is right. The Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, would constantly urge his companions, think of death, the death which will end the worldly pleasures for us. Death which will end our gatherings in this life. It really gives life to our hearts.
Dear friend, that was all with today's special about life after death in Islam. Of course, just for today. Inshallah, we continue this topic. So, till another episode, we leave you in Allah's protection. Fi aman Allah, and have a nice time.
From those around, I hear a cry, a muffled sob, a hopeless sigh. I hear their footsteps leaving slow, and then I know my soul must fly. A chilly wind begins to blow within my soul from heaven. And then last breath escapes my lips. It's time to leave and I must go.
So it is true when it's too late.
They said each soul has its given day.
When it must leave its body's core
and meet with its eternal fate.
Food for thought.
Hello dear friends, and since Jamadi al-Awwal is the month of the birthday of the Holy Prophet's granddaughter, Hazrat Zainab Kubra, peace be upon her, we present you a wonderful saying from her husband, Abdullah ibn Ja'far al-Tayyar, regarding the noble daughter of Imam Ali, Hazrat Fatima Zahra, peace be upon them, who cared for the comforts and ease of her brothers and sister, was generous to the poor, was generous to the homeless and the parentless. Zainab is the best housewife.
Join us in this journey. IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/EM.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Yasser Ibrahim, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitani rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin. Wa sallallahu ala sayyidina wa nabiyyina wa maulana Abil Qasim al-Mustafa Muhammad wa ala ahli baytihi at-tayyibin at-tahirin al-ma'sumin. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, dear listeners. Welcome to another episode of Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio. In one of our previous episodes, we spoke about the consequences that actions can have on faith. But not that the action removes or, you know, places one in a particular faith class. No. But there is a link between faith and action, a very, you know, deep, a very well-connected link between these two concepts. And this can be seen in the tradition of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam that we would like to share with our dear listeners today. So the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam is reported to have said that faith and action are two brothers. So basically it means that they are connected. Obviously they are not blood brothers, but obviously they are two concepts that are very closely linked to one another. And the Holy Prophet then explains this further. He says, faith and action are two brothers bound together with a single rope. Right? So they are so well connected and they are so tightly knit that the rope that ties them is one thing. It is not two different things. It is one thing. This is a simile to indicate that the link and the, you know, the effects and the repercussions or one on the other must also be realized. And then the Holy Prophet continues and says that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not accept either one without the other. That is, actions without faith and faith without actions, both of these are not acceptable in the court of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. To put it very bluntly, both of these are of no use to a person. Why? Because if a person claims to have faith, this claim to faith indicates that he or she believes in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or believes that there is a particular Lord out there that needs to be served. How do you serve the person? Obviously by action. Similarly, if a person just does action, what is the basis of that action? If that action is not for a higher Lord, for servitude, then what is the basis of that particular action? Is it for myself? So if it's for myself, then obviously it is not for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Therefore, there's nothing for him to accept. If it's for others, again, same principle. Because then those people need to give the reward, as we have seen in other traditions. So we see that faith and action are closely knit together, but it does not mean that either or the other, for example, especially action, will take one of faith away or will put one into a faith class. Rather, action either strengthens the faith of a person or weakens it, depending on whether it is a good deed or a bad deed. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to always give us and to keep our faith firm and our actions good. Inshallah, until next time. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
That was the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Yasser Ibrahim, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد.
اقرأ باسم ربك الذي خلق.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. يا أيها المزمل قم الليل إلا قليلا نصفه
أو انقص منه قليلا أو زد عليه ورتل القرآن ترتيلا
فدعوتك ربي بقرآني جنبني حراني.
Let's recite the Quran.
ناديتك أرجو غفرانا يا من ينجينا إحسانا ودعوتك ربي بقرآن.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. May the peace and blessings of Allah be upon the soul of Prophet Muhammad and his purified progeny. Dear audience, assalamu alaikum. Welcome to another episode of the program Let's Recite the Quran, coming to you from the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. I'm your host Mahdi, and as always we're joined by Quran expert, dear brother Muhammad. Assalamu alaikum, brother.
Wa alaikum assalam, dear brother Mahdi, and assalamu alaikum to all the dear listeners of this program. I'm glad to be joining you.
Thank you, brother. Well, dear audience, as you may know, this program, Let's Recite the Quran, consists of several Quranic parts. First, we're going to talk about a famous Quran reciter. Then, we're going to listen to a recitation by that reciter. After it, brother Muhammad will analyze that recitation. So, please stay tuned. Today we're going to listen to a recitation by Sheikh Raghib Mustafa Ghalwash. Sheikh Raghib Mustafa Ghalwash was an Egyptian reciter who was born in 1938 in a village of the city Tanta, located in Gharbiya Governorate. When he was a teenager, he memorized the Holy Quran completely. Then he finished his recitation course under the care of Sheikh Ibrahim Salam. When he was 16, he took part in Quranic gatherings as a reciter, and at the age of 24, he officially joined the Egyptian radio and television. You know, he might be the youngest Egyptian radio reciter. For a long time, he followed the style of Sheikh Mustafa Ismail, but after a while, he invented his own new style. He traveled to many countries, including France, United States, England, and Canada. And in one of his trips, some Christian audience, having heard his recitation, converted to Islam. In 1990, he traveled to Iran and recited the Quran in the presence of Ayatollah Khamenei, the leader of the Islamic Republic of Iran, and was appreciated by him. Sheikh Raghib Mustafa Ghalwash passed away in 2016 at the age of 87. May Allah bless him. Dear audience, now it's time to listen to the recitation of verses 41 to 43 of Surah Al-Ahzab, recited by Sheikh Raghib Mustafa Ghalwash. Let's enjoy it.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم يا وكان بالمؤمنين رحيما صدق الله العلي
كتاب
كتاب الله كتاب الله
كتاب الله.
Dear audience, you're still listening to the program Let's Recite the Quran, and what you just listened to was recitation of Surah Al-Ahzab, verses 41 to 43, recited by Sheikh Raghib Mustafa Ghalwash. And now, Brother Muhammad, let's talk about this beautiful recitation.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Okay, Sheikh Raghib Mustafa Ghalwash, whose style of recitation was very similar to Sheikh Mustafa Ismail. And in fact, he imitated the style of Sheikh Mustafa Ismail at the beginning. the years that he started to recite the Quran. And one time, Mustafa Ismail was listening to the radio, and someone was reciting the Quran, and he thought it was himself. He was like, this is me, but I don't remember where I recited these verses of the Quran. And then he was told that this is actually Sheikh Raghab Mustafa Ghalawesh, and not you. This is how closely and precisely he imitated and followed the style of Sheikh Mustafa Ismail. But he came, eventually, he developed his own style of recitation, which still has many similarities with Sheikh Mustafa Ismail's recitation. And the maqamat that he used in this recitation were maqam rast, ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu dhkurullah, then maqam saba, and also basti nikar, which is one of the branches of maqam sika. Okay, this is really complicated. Maqam basti nikar is a combination of maqam saba and sika. It begins with saba and ends with sika. And then from there onwards, he used maqam bayati. So three maqams, maqam rast, basti nikar, and bayati. Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu. We have a matul munfasil in the phrase ya ayyuha. And we have a choice. We have three choices for matul munfasil in terms of how many vowel counts we could lengthen this mad. We could lengthen it to two, four, or five vowel counts. Two vowel counts means it's lengthened just like the other normal meds. For example, الَّذِينَ, the ya'ul mad in الَّذِينَ is lengthened to two vowel counts.
Yes.
Okay? And these are called مَدُّ الطَّبِيعِ, the natural meds. You could lengthen it to four vowel counts and also five vowel counts. So if you... how do we know if it's four vowel counts and five vowel counts? You have to multiply at the fatha to four or five. Okay, so if you have four fathas, the duration is as much as four fathas, we would have four vowel counts. If it's as much as five fathas, it's five vowel counts. And Sheikh Raghab Mustafa Ghalawesh, he lengthened this matul munfasil to five vowel counts.
This disjunct, man.
The disjunct lengthening. Ya ayyuhal ladhina. Why is it that this aliful mad is not pronounced here? It's ya ayyuha.
Yeah, because actually there's a hamzatul wasl after this.
Exactly. Whenever you have a long vowel followed by hamzatul wasl, you no longer should pronounce that long vowel. Okay, you just skip it and you pronounce only the short vowel, which is before that long vowel, which here it is a fatha.
Yeah, well, we can say الَّذِينَ. Can we say the equivalent short vowel of that long vowel?
Doesn't make a difference.
Yes.
Yes, that's right. And in fact, we have a group of letters which are silent.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? They are written but not pronounced. And we also
it's
have
something different from being saken.
Yeah, it's not saken. They are silent.
Yeah, it means they are not pronounced. They're ignored.
Yeah. And we also have letters that are written, are not written, but pronounced.
Yes.
For example, the ya in this word, there is no aliful mad originally written after this ya. But nowadays, in the Qur'ans, you will see a small alif on top of the ya. So
these ya's which doesn't have actually... These ya's which don't have actually
alif
dots.
Al-Med. No, it has a dot. Ya ayyuha. And sometimes the ya's without dots.
Mm-hmm.
For both of them.
Yeah.
Okay. Okay, if the ya has dots, it means that it has to be pronounced.
Yes.
And that's at the beginning of a word. If it does not have dots, it means that the ya should be disregarded. Only the aliful mad.
The short.
For example, the short.
Above it.
Yeah, the small alif that's written on top of the ya should be pronounced. Such as in وَالشَّمْسِ وَضُحَاهَا. Mm-hmm. Duhaha, we have ya without dots with a small alif on top of it. And in the surah, for example, in Surah Al-Shams, we have وَالشَّمْسِ وَضُحَاهَا, where we have a small alif ring on top of a ya without dots, and the ya is not pronounced.
Thank you, Brother Muhammad, and thank you, dear audience of IRIB English Radio. That was the final part of the program, Let's Recite the Quran. If you have any comments, questions, or suggestions, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. And don't forget to visit our website, that is parstoday.com. Please click on the tab Call of Islam, and there you can listen to this program as well as other programs of this radio. Until next time, we'll leave you in Allah's care. Have a nice time and goodbye. ذكر وموعظة ونور فيه شفاء للصدور وشفيعنا يوم النشور آياته تروي المدى وصفاته نبع الهدى نلقى الجنان بحبه لن تستقيم حياة هو القرآن والفرقان إليه تنصت الأكوان وفيه تعطر الآذان والقرآن ضياء يملأ الآفاق ونور يبعث الأشواق وفيه محاسن الأخلاق
Ocean of Dua.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين Hello everyone, brothers and sisters. I am Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarisi with you with another edition of the program, The Ocean of Dua. In this edition of the program, we'll have a glance at Kumail's supplication and we'll discuss a commentary on that. We'll be back in a few seconds, so stay tuned.
Allahumma inni ataqarrabu ilayka bidhikrik wa astashfi'u bika ila nafsik wa as'aluka bijudika an tudniyani min qurbik wa an tuzi'ani shukrak wa an tulhimani dhikrak Allahumma inni as'aluka su'al khadi'in mutadallilin khashi' an tusamihani wa tarhamani wa taj'alani biqismika radiyan qani'a
In this part of the Kumail supplication, Imam Ali alayhi salam states, اللهم إني أسألك سؤال خاضع متذلل خاشع. O Allah, I verily ask you with the asking of a submissive, abased and lowly man, أن تسامحني وترحمني, to show forbearance and to have mercy on me, وتجعلني بقسمك راضيا قانعا, and to make me satisfied and content with your apportionment, وفي جميع الأحوال متواضعا. And make me humble in every state of my life. Imam Ali alayhi salam in this part is having four requests, the two of which we have sufficiently discussed. And in this program, we aim to finish the third level of requests, which is satisfaction. Previously, we concluded that human sustenance is definite for everyone, and everyone has been set with a definite amount, Sometimes it is based on Almighty Allah's expedience, extended for some, and it is sometimes narrow for some others. But the true believers remain content with what Almighty Allah has set as their sustenance. And in fact, this is what Imam Ali alayhi salam is saying: to make me satisfied and content with your apportionment. وَتَجْعَلَنِي بِقِسْمِكَ رَاضِيًا قَانِعًا. It is reflected in one of the traditions that when Imam Ali alayhi salam was asked about the exposition to the holy verse, فَلَنُحْيِيَنَّهُ حَيَاةً طَيِّبَةً, which means, we shall assuredly give him to live a goodly life, he replied, the goodly life is contentment in our lives. And this is the kind of good life we should define for ourselves. And this is the remedy which has been reflected in our traditions for the greed that sometimes we feel in ourselves and sometimes we don't. But we are seeing the reflections, we are seeing the effects. انتقم من حرصك بالقنوع. Fight against your greed. كما تنتقم من عدوك بالقصاص. Fight your greed with your contentment with Almighty Allah's sustenance, as you take revenge from your enemy by retaliation. Because it is the greed that leads you to the unlawful. It is the greed that destroys your belief.
Oh Allah, I seek to draw myself nearer to you through your invocation, and I pray to you to intercede on my behalf, and I beg you by your benevolence to draw me nearer to you and grant thankfulness towards you and inspire me to remember and to invoke you. Oh Allah, I ask you begging submissively, humbly and awe-stricken me, to treat me with clemency and mercy, and to make me pleased and content with what you have granted me, and cause me to be modest and unassuming in all circumstances. Oh Allah, I beg as one whose neediness is extreme, and who supplicates his knees to you, and whose desire for that which is with you has become great. Oh Allah, great is your kingdom, and exalted is your greatness. Your plan is secret, your authority is manifest, your might is victorious and subduing, and your power is prevalent throughout, and it is not possible to escape from your dominion. Oh Allah, apart from you, I do not find anyone able to pardon my sins, nor to conceal my shameful acts, nor do I have anyone except you to change my evil deeds into virtues.
The teachings of the infallible Imams alayhi wasalam signify that greed and avarice does not increase lawful sustenance and wealth, but it rather leads to unlawful acts that weaken the belief, that destroy moral principles and disgraces humans. On the other hand, contentment with lawful sustenance and predestined life is an infinite treasure and a guarantee for human world and hereafter. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam states, خيار أمتي القانع. The good people of my nation are the ones who are content. وشرارهم الطامع. And the bad ones are the greedy ones. Imam Baghir alayhi salam said, Ali alayhi salam ate the most inferior type of date that was sold and then drank water. Then he struck his belly and said, من أدخله بطنه النار فأبعده الله. One whose stomach drags him to the hell is away from Almighty Allah's mercy. and then recited a poem saying that the one who fulfills his lust would be defamed. And in fact, in our traditions, we see that the most needless of people are the ones who are satisfied with their portion of Almighty Allah's sustenance. Imam Ali alayhi salam has stated, كَيْفَ يَسْتَطِيعُ عَلَى صَلَاحِ نَفْسِهِ مَنْ لَا يَقْنَعُ بِالْقَلِيلِ. Whoever is not content with his narrow sustenance and with trivial possessions is not able to discipline himself. This is the true meaning of self-control, which leads to the station of mercy of the Almighty Allah. Thank you, dear listeners, for staying with us in this program. We ask the Almighty Allah to set us among the guided ones and the people of the straight path. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English, for listening to us. If you have any question regarding our programs, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Also, visit our website at parstoday.com. Until the next program, take care and goodbye.
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en. This man changed the world.
Allahu Akbar, Khomeini Rahbar. Allahu Akbar, Khomeini Rahbar.
Our bosses couldn't cope with the idea of an 80-year-old Ayatollah, which they didn't even know what an Ayatollah was, who lived on garlic and onions and yogurt, directing a revolution that was about to topple America's most important ally.
Shuma dar in qarn mojza kardid. ملت ایران ملت معجزه آسای قرن است.
الله اکبر خمینی رهبر. الله اکبر خمینی رهبر.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Exalted, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful. Salam, hello and welcome to our audience, particularly a warm welcome to our listeners of our program, The Man Who Changed the World, and as I say, also shaped all our tomorrows. This program is about the life and times, the biographical account of Imam Khomeini. May God bless him and may his soul rest in peace. The leader, the supreme leader of the Islamic Revolution here in Iran. And of course, we are going through the second phase of the life and times of Imam Khomeini, and this is in regard to his exile back in 1963. And with me in the studio to discuss that very phase is Sayyid Taqi Razavi, who is from the Holy Seminaries of Qum, a very renowned scholar. Salam, hello, and welcome, Sayyidina. And thank you very much for giving us your valuable time today.
Alaykum salam. Thank you for having me.
Thank you. Great. Sayyidina, we were at that point discussing about some of the great characteristics and virtues of Imam Khomeini. May God bless his and rest his soul. We were talking about the fact that he was very determined to deal with the situation here in Iran, because certainly in terms of the oppression from the Pahlavi regime. And we're now talking about, of course, Raza Khan, which was Muhammad Raza's father, who was installed since the 1920s, as you mentioned before. And, of course, he was trying to promote an agenda which was very similar to that of Ataturk we discussed in Turkey, where he was trying to secularize Iran and remove religion from the people. But he was doing it in such a way that there was a considerable oppression of the clergy in particular. So we moved to the 60s, and we were mentioning about the fact that since the time of Mossadegh, since in 1953, where Mossadegh and Ayatollah Kashani's movement in terms of nationalizing the oil industry, about trying to make it a republic or an Islamic republic. But the movement didn't last. It was the coup d'etat done by the CIA, by the Americans, established the son of Raza Khan, which was Muhammad Raza Pahlavi, as the ultimate and king of kings. We can say, of the region, not only of Iran, but of the entire Middle East. And, of course, they had, through him, strengthened their relations with the Zionist regime, because we know that round about this time, of course, you know, the Arabs were having their Yom Kippur War, as they called it, with Egypt. And, of course, Iran was helping the Zionist regime at that time through the Reza Shah Pahlavi. And, of course, Imam Khomeini spoke out about that. I mean, he certainly was, you know, these were the things that he was highlighting to the public, that, you know, here we are supporting the very enemy of Islam in the heartland of the region. So we're now on to the second phase where, you know, the Shah has, you know, after that very powerful speech that he gave in the Fezia, the Hawza here in Qum, and, you know, the soldiers went in and, you know, we know of the atrocities that were then committed in the Hawza Fezia, where, you know, clergy were literally thrown off the rooftops and were martyred. And, you know, the whole Hawza Fezia was ransacked by the soldiers. And, of course, as you see, within a couple of days, Imam Khomeini was sent out of Iran. So I'd like you to speak now a bit about the exile, about this very important phase of Imam Khomeini's life, especially the 14 years in Najaf, where he was participating in the Grand Hawza there, giving lectures and seminars on his own right, because we now discuss the fact that he was also a Marja'i Taqlid as well. So could you enlighten us further as to what that phase of his life was about and how important it was in shaping future events?
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. In fact, the events of Fezia, which were pertaining to Imam's initial removal from Qum, because he didn't, right from the outset,